Our faith isn't based on what God does. It's based on who God is. I got to be transparent with y'all, okay? 12:30. Can I be transparent with y'all? Is that okay? Got to be real. For a large majority of my life, I have actually had a difficult time fully believing in miracles. I know it's weird for me to say this as a pastor, but for a large chunk of my life, being a former atheist, it's difficult for me to just say, yeah, I've always believed in miracles. Because there was a time where I struggled with this. I struggled with being very skeptical, of always being that skeptic at heart that miracles could actually take place today. Because my rationale was, how can the natural be overpowered by the supernatural? Like, I hope that's okay for a pastor to say, I haven't always been 100%, believing that miracles take place, that the supernatural can happen in our world today. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you think like I once thought. And I thought like that until I started to see the supernatural happen in friends' lives who I knew personally. I'd like to share with you today the testimony of Caitlin. And Caitlin is a small group leader in our church. She's a personal friend, and she serves on Wednesday nights here in student ministry. And in 2020, she had developed a food allergy. This food allergy was to any kind of dairy or meat, and if she had digested those kinds of food, it was so severe that she would be sick. Her stomach would have intense pain for hours on end. It would impact her entire day, sometimes driving her to seek medical attention. Like, this was something that affected her in a deep way. And I asked for her to write down her story for us, and she writes, I had prayed for 3 years that the Lord would heal my stomach, but had yet to receive healing. Over the years, I had been to worship nights, miracle nights, church services, conferences, you name it, all the church things. And people had prayed for me time and time again, but I remained unanswered. I had seen my friends be healed and knew God was a healer and a miracle worker, but had yet to receive my miracle. I felt weak and helpless, but remained strong in the Lord. Or so I thought. Deep down, I grew a bitterness towards God. I wonder if there's anyone in the room who can empathize with Caitlin, who can relate with what she was feeling. That deep down, she grew a bitterness towards God. And you know what? I don't blame her. Because where do you go where you've asked and asked and you're getting no answer? Last year, Caitlin joined us going to summer camp with student ministry. And she felt compelled by the Holy Spirit just to believe for one more time, to pray one more time for healing. She continues, so I laid out my fleece and told the Lord very specifically that if he was going to heal my stomach, someone needed to come up to me and say the words, it is finished, aka what Jesus said on the cross when he defeated death. So we're praying and nobody was coming up to me, but then eventually my friend came up to me and said, I feel like the Lord wants me to pray for you. And when she started to pray, one of the first things that came out of her mouth was, it is finished. These food allergies are finished in Jesus' name. And at that moment, I began to weep. I knew the Lord had healed me. I worshiped him and thanked him. And then when we went to our next meal, I put my miracle to the test. I grabbed a plate that had all sorts of things on it that I couldn't eat and had no issues. To this day, my stomach is healed. Our faith isn't based on what God does. It's based on who God is. See, this is incredible. Caitlin was healed. She saw a miracle in her life, and I'm grateful she allowed me to share her story today that we can have faith built. God is a healer. God is a miracle worker. But let me ask a very important question that I don't think we ask or confront often enough. We've seen the stories and we've built our faith. But how many of us, how many of you have ever prayed that God would perform a miracle and he doesn't. At least not in the way you expect or want or in the timing you were hoping for. See, oftentimes when we know God can, but he doesn't, it can rattle you to the core. It can shake your faith. Make you ask questions like, God, where are you? I know you're able to, but why is my sister still racked with anxiety and depression? God, I know you're able to deliver them, but why aren't they home in the faith yet? I know you're able to heal my body, but why am I still suffering with this pain and this agony? I've been there when you pray. In that situation, when you're praying and praying, nothing happens. How can you have faith for a miracle in the darkest moment of your life, in the darkest season of your life? How can you have faith for a miracle? Our faith isn't based on what God does, it's based on who God is. But the unfortunate reality is that there are so many people in our world that we've seen pervert and twist what miracles truly are, that they go to him for what he can do for them instead of who he is. And they approach the throne room of God with the wrong motive, seeking the gift instead of the gift giver. We've even seen in American history how there's been scandals of pastors faking miracles so they can gain profit from it. They can make monetary gains, or that they try to so desperately to try to pigeonhole what they're going through to fit the definition of a miracle just so that they can look better, just so that they can boast of what they did. So how can you have faith when all these things are going against the case for a miracle? See, a miracle happens when there are no other natural answers to a problem. So God, in his goodness, reaches down and offers a supernatural solution. It's God doing what only God can do. And the question many people ask is, and I've asked in my own life, what do you do when it feels like you've been waiting and waiting and waiting for God to reach down so long that it feels almost like he's forgotten you? You've been desperately waiting and having the faith. It almost feels like, God, do you even care about me anymore? Are you ignoring me on purpose? I've been there. I've prayed for healing for people. I've prayed for salvation for people. I've prayed and I've kept the faith and I've kept hope. I've been in those situations. That's been me. And I've seen how God has worked and delivered and caused miracles to happen. But I've also seen how his answer in that moment was no. And I know how difficult that can be. And I get the sense there are a lot of desperate people in the room right now asking, why hasn't God answered me yet? The question we need to ask, as painful as it might be, trust me, I don't blame you, as painful as it might be, is do you truly believe God has the power to work a miracle in your life today? Our faith isn't based on what God does, it's based on who God is. Today we're going to be continuing our series on miracles, and we got to confront the honest question that sometimes it's not easy to have faith for the miracle. It's not. And we're going to be looking at a piece of scripture that is going to give us a really good view of what happens when someone tries to take the miracle into their own hands and make it happen on their own strength. And because of what happens, Jesus has to try to play cleanup and fix it and perform a crazy miracle. So today we're going to be reading out of a couple of different gospel accounts at something that isn't really ever taught on. I haven't heard a sermon on this before. We're going to hear from someone or about someone named Malchus. Can someone say Malchus? Someone say Malchus. Now, like half the room was like, who? When I told people I was going to teach on Malchus, all of them unanimously gave the same exact answer. Who's that? Let me look at my Bible real quick. This isn't really talked on. Because in Scripture, it seems so quick when Malchus is mentioned or not. I'll give the spoiler alert, and I'm going to give it away, but he's the one that Peter cuts off his ear. Like, that's him. That's Malchus. Oh, that's Malchus. I get it. No, trust me. Seriously, I had to do my own research too. But what's crazy is, like, I think there's a lot to be learned from someone who may seem insignificant on the surface, but had something significant happen to him. And today we're going to be reading out of a couple of different gospel accounts that give a story of what happened to Malchus, starting in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. If you want to turn there with me, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew is a gospel account. It was written, it's the first book in the New Testament. It's written by the apostle Matthew Rodriguez? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just seeing if y'all are still with me. Like, I know it got real heavy real quick. Are y'all still with me? Are you guys there? Yeah. All right. You can laugh. Say ha, 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 ha. My goodness, why did I come today? Matthew chapter 26 is written by the apostle Matthew. He was a real life guy who walked and lived and ate with Jesus. And he was a follower of Jesus in his time here on earth. And he wrote down firsthand eyewitness accounts, compiled them into something called a gospel account. And in the context that we're about to look at, this scripture is the night before Jesus goes to the cross. He's getting crucified in like 12 hours, and he had just had the Last Supper with his disciples, and the weight and burden on his heart is so heavy that he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. The tensions are high. You might have seen before or heard before or read before that he was tempted by the devil here. He was sweating drops of blood. Tensions are high. High stakes. And in all of this, you see how Jesus has time to heal someone like Malchus. What we're going to be reading today in Matthew chapter 26, it says, while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer, that's Judas, had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Judas leads a battalion of troops, this crowd of soldiers with clubs and swords, to Jesus. And if you know the story, you know that Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. What a colossal stab in the back that must have been for the Son of God to endure. And then we go on to see in John chapter 18. So he comes to Jesus. Judas comes to Jesus to betray him. In John chapter 18, then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. Let these go their way. I love this. We might not pick up on it all the time, but I love this because even in the darkest, most hopeless night in the history of humanity, Jesus is still showing and exhibiting his love that he has for his disciples. He's saying, you want me? Okay, let them go free. Take me. That already is symbolic of the gospel in and of itself. You want me, take me, let them go free. And what really makes this powerful is that the language Jesus uses here when he says, let these go free, it's not out of a request. It's actually out of a command. He's saying, like, you will let these go free. What I love about this and what we can learn is that even in the darkest of moments, Jesus is still in control. Even in the darkest of moments, even when your life seems out of control, everything's going to chaos, it feels like you have no hope. Jesus is still in control. What we can see here is that Jesus is trying to do his very best to work the Father's will in his life. In Matthew chapter 26, we pick up in verse 50. It says, and they came and laid hands on Jesus. And took him. So they're in the process of arresting him. And suddenly, someone say, suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Like, dang, that went from 0 to 60 real quick. Cut off his ear. Okay, and in John chapter 18, we actually get to see who did this. Oh, brother. Then Simon Peter. Of course it was Simon Peter, dude. Like, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So this is a wild moment in Scripture. This is crazy. Like, a sword goes flying, and then an ear goes flying. Then Peter probably got tackled. Then a fight breaks out. People are yelling and screaming, and Malchus is crying, and there's blood going everywhere. Like, this is the prime moment that you need a miracle to take place. And we will. We'll get there in just a second. But before we do, I just want us to rewind like 30 seconds of what just happened. Just 30 seconds. And take a look at Luke's account in his gospel record of what happened, because it lends something really important that we can't miss. Luke chapter 22. When those around him, so rewind 30 seconds, the soldiers are still on their way. When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" Okay, I'm waiting for Jesus to like respond with like a yes or a no or something. "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" But then look at the next word. "And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" They just struck with the sword. If you notice here, Peter asked the question, "Shall we strike with the sword?" But he never waited for a response. He went ahead and did something that Jesus actually never gave him instruction to do. What we can learn from this is going to be one of the more difficult things that I say today for a lot of people, because a lot of people in here are hurting. Many people are desperate, more likely than not. What we can learn from Peter and his actions here is that if we trust in God's character, we must trust in his timing. We can't wait to just, okay, God's not doing anything, I'm going to go. If we trust in God's character, if he is a good father who we love and trust, then we must also trust in his timing. And I know that must be so difficult for people in this room to hear, because it's like, "God, I've been waiting and waiting and waiting. I'm entrusting your timing," but it's also very frustrating to trust in your timing. But how many Christians, how many times have well-intentioned Christians found themselves in the same place waiting and waiting for God to move, but he does nothing? So what we do is we think, okay, I'm going to take out my sword, so to speak, and start swinging for the fences. When we take matters into our own hands, we end up making messes instead of miracles. And mind you, this is something that we may say we don't do, but when we try to say, "God, I'm going to make this miracle happen. I'm going to will it into existence. You've been taking way too long." This is what Peter did. Like, he saw the troops on their way. "Okay, Jesus, it's time for you to do something." You get closer. "Okay, God, it's time for you to do something." They get ever closer even more. Judas comes up to Jesus and kisses him. It's like, "Jesus, are you going to do anything?" And then Peter puts himself into a mindset of thinking, "Okay, Jesus must need my help. Jesus must need me to do something for him." So we take out our swords and start swinging for the fences, making messes instead of miracles. We do more harm than good. But look how Jesus answers this whole thing. Look what Jesus tells Peter to do. In Matthew 26, verse 52, Jesus said to him, don't miss this, "Put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to the Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" Jesus is essentially telling him, "Peter, don't you know who I am? Don't you have you forgotten who you're talking to? Have you forgotten who you've been following these last few years? I could take these guys out with the snap of a fingers. I'm the Son of God. In fact, you're the one who said I'm the Son of God. That's why I renamed you Peter. And now, In the middle of all of this, look how Peter responds. Mind you, this is the same Peter who walked on water. This is the same Peter who saw blind eyes open, who saw deaf ears hearing now, who saw the storms calm, who saw the dead raised. And now, in the middle of all this chaos, when it matters most, Peter thinks he has a better way of doing things than Jesus. What do we do when we feel helpless and hopeless? What do we do when we're in a situation where it feels like God's not doing anything, so we're doing our best to trust, but we also feel like we need to fight for him? We need to understand what Peter was told and do the same thing. We can learn that we need to put our swords away. So many people need to put their swords away. I'm not talking about something like, here's the reason why I have to say this, because we know, rightly so, in Christian culture, this is our sword. And I'm not saying don't do anything. I'm not saying don't fight spiritual battles. But Peter was not using this when he cut off Malchus's ear. He had a physical sword that he thought, I can do things in my own strength. And when you feel yourself needing a miracle, the very last thing that the kingdom of God or even you need to do is for you to take out your sword and start thinking, I'm going to help Jesus with my own strength. We need to put our swords away and trust God's timing. What Peter should have done was understand that instead of taking out a physical sword, he was right next to the one who could give him a spiritual sword and given him the way to victory to begin with. I know how difficult this can sound. I know how difficult this may be for many of us in the room. But we have questions of, why doesn't God answer me right now? Why doesn't God do this thing right now? Why hasn't God answered me at all? And I don't blame you for asking those questions, because they're questions that happen whenever we try to trust in God. And my answer is simply this. Why doesn't God answer our prayers all the time, or when we want them to be answered? I don't know. I don't know. But what I do know is that the judge of all the earth will do what's right. And what I do know is that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I know that he is a good father, and he is a good savior, and he is a good king, and he will take care of me. And at the end of the day, he is God and I am not, and he knows how to best run my life and I don't. It might be difficult to understand. Might be difficult to say, okay, I'm going to trust in you. But we need to put our swords away and remember who God is. And then we pick up in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 51. This is where we get to the miracle moment in this whole thing. If you blink, you'll miss it. So pay attention, because this is the hinge point of the whole day. But Jesus said, no more of this. No more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. He healed Malchus. Thank you, Jesus, that he can heal Malchus. See, Malchus came to Jesus on orders that night to arrest Jesus. But I guarantee you what Malchus didn't realize on the way to Gethsemane that night was that his real purpose in the whole thing was to encounter Jesus. Malchus has his ear cut off. He's probably thinking the worst, like, my ear got cut off. I'm never going to play the clarinet again. I don't know about you, but I don't find any kind of Roman ear transplant surgeries available that would have been at his disposal back in the day. He's probably thinking either A, my life is ruined because I have no ear now, or B, I'm going to bleed out and die. And again, I never heard a sermon about Malchus. When you hear Malchus, people are like, who? Because it goes so quickly in Scripture. We don't even hear from Malchus after this. Many times I think we gloss over this part of Scripture because we know what comes next. We know Malchus was healed, sure, but we know the cross comes next. The resurrection comes. Like, let's just get to the next part. Let's move on. Because what might seem like a little thing to us in that moment was everything to Malchus. And Jesus, thank you for your goodness, because in that moment he did something none of us in this room would have the grace enough to do. He, in the middle of all the chaos, he took a moment, he stooped down, and he healed the ear of Malchus, an enemy of God. What you can take from this today is that no matter how far away from God you are, Jesus still sees you. No matter how far away from God you are this afternoon, Jesus still sees you. I can imagine when Jesus picked up his ear and put it back on his head, he's thinking, I remember knitting this ear in the womb together. I know how best to heal this ear right here and now. The true miracle in this whole thing was that Jesus stopped for Malchus. He healed him and never said a word to him. But y'all, Jesus is giving Malchus the chance to hear what I'm calling an inadvertent sermon, where he heals Malchus's ear, and the first thing his newly healed ear hears is, if you live for the sword, you'll die by the sword. You want me? Okay, take me. Let them go free. He's showing Malchus there's a better way to live his life. And can you imagine? This is the last we hear from Malchus. He's not mentioned ever again. So this is just Matt's conjecture from here on out. But I can just imagine, like, if Malchus had went with them back to the temple after arresting Jesus, he's probably the whole way just in a daze, like, dude, what in the world happened back there? Did that just happen? And Jesus is brought before the council, and you see all this blood on Malchus's shoulder and his head, and people come to him, and they're like, Malchus, are you okay? What happened? Did you get in a fight? What? And he's like, well, one of his followers cut my ear off. You know what ear means, like translated in the original Greek means? Ear. It wasn't just a slice. It wasn't just a nick. It was like the entire ear. There must have been so much blood. So people are looking at him like, well, you look pretty fine to me. What do you mean they chopped your ear off? But can you imagine in that moment, Malchus explaining it to people? Yeah, well, the guy that they're whipping right now, the guy that they're nailing to the post right now. How do you encounter a miracle like that and walk away the same? You know, Malchus's name translated literally means my king. Call me naive. Don't quote me on this. This isn't a hill I'm willing to die on. I can't prove it. But I have faith that one day we will see Malchus in eternity with us. Because I choose to have childlike faith in what it says in Romans chapter 10, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. See, sometimes faith doesn't make sense, but it makes miracles. And Malchus had heard a whole lot about who Jesus was his entire life growing up in the synagogue, but it wasn't until he heard from Jesus that his life was changed. Faith doesn't make sense. It makes miracles. How has God been faithful to you in your life? Where has he brought you out of in your life? We can't approach his throne like petulant little spoiled children thinking, you haven't given me what I want yet, but where has he brought you out of? And whether or not you feel like you empathize more with Peter or Malchus, whether you see yourself more as Peter or Malchus, wherever you see yourself standing in the Garden of Gethsemane, this afternoon, know that Jesus Christ loves you and he can work a miracle in your life today. He can work a miracle for the new church member as well as the lifelong Christian. He can work a miracle for the enemy of God as well as the professional Christian. He can work a miracle for someone like Malchus, an enemy of God back then. And so maybe, just maybe, we can have faith that Jesus can work a miracle for people like us right here and right now. Our faith is not based on what God does. It's based on who he is. Would you stand with me? And at this moment, can I have all the small group leaders and pastors in this church family to come forward and line these altars? In a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to do something according to the flesh that's pretty crazy, pretty insane, pretty ridiculous. And we're going to have an opportunity for people to come forward and get prayer, receive prayer for a miracle. I just want to say something. I don't know everyone's story, but God does. Again, as a former atheist, this would be tough for me to do before I met Christ. Maybe today you find yourself here needing a financial miracle, that you're desperate and you have no idea what to do. Maybe you're here and you need a miracle in your marriage and you are lost and you have no idea how you're going to get out. Maybe you're here and you've been dealing with anxiety and depression and these mind games that the enemy's been trying to play with you, and you don't know how you're going to get out of this pit without a miracle. Maybe you've asked before and it's just left you confused and hurt and scared to ask again. Let me ask you a question. How bad is it? How bad does it hurt where the mountain in front of you is too high, or the pain you feel is too deep, or you've prayed that they would come back to the faith but they haven't? How bad is it? I've been there, and I don't blame you. And it would be the easiest thing in the world to call it quits and say, okay, God, maybe it's not just for me. But I refuse to have a weak faith, because I don't serve a weak God. I serve a God that walks on water. I serve a God that calms the storms and, if necessary, can part oceans to make sure we can get to where He wants us to be. I believe in a God who creates cosmos, and I believe in a God who knits us together in our mother's womb. And at the end of the day, I believe in a God who is willing, after all of that, to humble Himself and wash disgusting feet, because He loves us that much. If you're here and you feel, God, I need a miracle, then I'm going to count to three in just a moment, and I want you to come here and receive prayer for a miracle. And we're going to pray in faith and belief, because God is a good Father who gives good gifts. But when you come here, don't come seeking the gift and not the giver. Seek Him. Seek Him. Seek Him. Seek Him and His righteousness and His kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. So God, we are coming to You today for a miracle with expectation, not because we can fight our way into any kind of good graces, but because You are a good Father who loves us. So if